Well, it's been several months since I've preached, and there's so many new people here that I wanted to talk with you about who we are. Most people just really don't understand what a wonderful thing that it is to be members of the churches of Christ. Amen. Romans 16:16 says, "The churches of Christ salute you." If you can open your Bible and show me Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic Church, Protestant Church, anything like that here in your Bible, anything other than Church of Christ, Church of God, I'll eat the Bible right now without any salt and pepper. We are that faithful remnant that you read about in the Bible. We are the New Testament keepers of the flame. All of these things mean a lot. We're the way, we're the church, we're the body of Christ. I did refer you to our website. One of my old college professors, I was on his website not long ago, and I saw that he had written an article that said the death of an old friend, and I called him and asked him if I could please plagiarize that, put it on our website, and we did. And so you can go on our website and read that, the death of an old friend. And I've had many friends in the denominational world that I feel exactly the same way about. God never promised that everybody was going to be saved. He never promised that. The whole world seems to think that there's going to be total reconciliation someday. That when everybody dies, they're all going up to heaven to this pie in the sky and the sweet by, and God's going to forgive everybody except Hitler and a few people like that. But all the rest of them he's going to forgive. And it's just going to be sweet by forever. And the Bible does not paint us that picture. The Bible paints us a picture that I want you to try to get in your mind, that from the very beginning, God created two people, Adam and Eve, and he made a rule, if you sin, you die. And Adam and Eve sinned. And sin entered the world. And since then, there must, of necessity, be the death of an innocent victim. By one man, sin entered the world, according to Romans 5, and all men thereby became sinners, and by one man we have justification to life, Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. One man, Adam, caused all of us to fall into the consequences of his sin. One man, Jesus Christ, for those who believe and trust and have faith, can he raise and give a new life to. Throughout the Old Testament period, the story of Israel is a story of God's people not being faithful for very long. They're faithful just a little while and God blesses them, and then they turn to false religion. They turn to Baal and Astoreth and all manner of false religion, and God punishes them. At the death of Solomon, Israel came out and became a separate nation until they were destroyed. And so the 10 lost tribes of Israel are referred to in the Bible because nobody knows what happened to them. And Judah then continued to become a nation, but God had to punish Judah. Judah was carried into the Babylonian captivity, and they spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. According to the prophet Jeremiah had told them that these things were going to happen. At exactly the right time in history, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, at the very right time in history. We're going to study a few things this morning. And the first being that God had prophesied a remnant. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7. He tells the Jews that your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it. In your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has come against Israel, and he has took 50 walled cities, and now only Jerusalem is left, and all of Israel has been destroyed and gone into captivity, and only Jerusalem is left. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. So God has been talking about a remnant all through history, a very small remnant. We would have been as Sodom and should have been likened to Gomorrah. And of course, nobody was left alive in Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 4, verse 3, Isaiah carries on. And he sees this beautiful time in the future when the church comes that there's going to be a remnant there too. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful." And this word, for those of you who are Bible students, you study this word branch, it always means the Christ, the coming Christ. God pictures Israel as being like an oak tree that's cut out of the ground, and that a root stands up out of where that tree used to be. And that's what this word here, branch or root, means. Israel is going to produce one person, the Christ, the Messiah, who's going to come, who is worthy of God. "And so in that day shall be a branch be beautiful and glorious and fruitful in the earth, and shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." So at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, from God's point of view, Christ is beautiful. He allows people to escape from the earth and come to God. "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth," and that word there in Hebrew, remaineth, means remnant, "and he that is the remnant in Jerusalem shall be called holy, every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." So there'll be a time when this branch, this Christ, this Messiah comes, that he will make all of his people holy. There'll be nothing but holy. In Isaiah chapter 11, we see this idea carried on. And we see the coming of the Christ. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod," or a root, or a stem, or a branch, same Hebrew word, "a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Jesse is King David's daddy. "And a branch," that same word now, "branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And the Spirit of God descended on Jesus as a dove. "And the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." So when we drop down, you can continue reading this, and I'd encourage y'all to study this 11th chapter of Isaiah. It's a great chapter, prophesying the coming of the Church of Christ on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 70. It's not talking about the end of the world. Look down to verse 6, "And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." God is making us a picture. He's painting us a picture. He's talking to us in picture language. And he's telling us this kingdom of God that's going to come is going to be peaceful, that it's going to be nonviolent, that we're not going to be conquering the world with a sword, that we're going to be peaceful people. And in that respect, we're going to be just like a wolf lying down with a lamb. And look down to verse 16. "And there shall be a highway there." God, throughout this book of Isaiah, talks about heap it up, make a highway, make a roadway. He's preparing the way, and he carries that idea to fruition in John the Baptist in chapter 40 in making a preparing a way, a highway for God. And so he's talking about preparing a way for the Messiah, that the Messiah will come on this highway and will lead others on this highway. "And there shall be a highway for the remnant." You see, not everybody is going to believe. Just a remnant is going to believe. When Jesus came, everybody didn't believe, did they? They killed him. Only a remnant believed. Only a few people. "A remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, like it was from Israel in that day that they came up out of the land of Egypt." So there's just going to be a remnant that's going to hear this Christ when he comes and is going to obey. 3,000 on the Bay of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. We have been so broke and unable to mail CDs since my heart attack I haven't been able to get out among the world and raise money. And so we don't ask for our radio audience or anybody to give us money. And so an anonymous person has given us enough money that we can have CDs sent out again this month. We're not going to be able to mail them every week. We're going to mail them once a month. And that'll save us 3 weeks of postage. So y'all pray for us. Things are working. They could be better, but doing pretty good. Fed 300 on nothing, on five loaves and two little fishes. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 9. Talks again about a remnant. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall surely glean the remnant of Israel as a vine and turn back the hand as grape gatherers unto the baskets. To glean is to gather. And you gather from the stalks and ears of grain left behind by the reapers. The reapers, God is painting us a picture. And he says the church and the people that's going to be saved in the future, it's going to be just like the reapers already went through the field and they're just a little bit left on the stalks. There's just a few ears of corn. There's just a little bit of grain left. And he's going to glean that. That's who's going to be left. That's what a remnant means. Very, very few. In Jeremiah 23, verse 2 through 5, we again see this concept. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. God's always had problems with the leadership in his church and in Israel. Always. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing. You know what the word visit means? In the King James translation of the Bible, King James insisted that the translators stay with the ecumenical words such as bishop and deacon and words like that. You know, every time that that word episkopos is used, that it's not translated bishop, you know how they translate it? They translate it visit. Can you tell me how on earth a Roman Catholic bishop can visit everybody in his diocese? Can you tell me how they can do that? Well, God says that there's a big problem for people that don't visit their flock. So there's a big problem for it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant. There it is again, a remnant. It's all that's going to be left. A remnant of my flock out of all the countries wherever I've driven them. And bring them again into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them. In the churches of Christ, there's going to be real shepherds. Now, some of them are. Not all of them, but some of them are. Some of them visit the sick. Some of them visit those in hospitals. Some of them visit people in their homes and set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. And there's that word again, branch. David is going to have a child in 1,000 years, and he's going to be the righteous branch. And when this church of Christ comes, it's going to have the first chance of real shepherds. Not all of them are going to be for real. Some of them are going to be phonies just like all the others. But some of them are going to be for real. And so we see in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 22, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. Now, this remnant is going to be different than all others. I don't have this in your PowerPoint. But God's talking about judgment in this chapter. And in verse 14, he says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. God's saying that out throughout all of history, every man that ever lived, if he was going to judge every man that ever lived, only Noah, Daniel, and Job would have any consideration in his eyes. All the rest of them would be lost. You see, God is so much higher than us, and we're so much, we have fallen so far that we just don't realize how far we've fallen, how far we are from holiness that God is. And so in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about these things and about the Jews. And you think about Jesus who came to the Jews, and think about what a minority group of Jews became Christians. And so in Romans 9 verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, 9 verse 27, as Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of sea, a remnant shall be saved. When Jesus came, there was all kinds of Jews, there's millions of Jews. But only a few thousand of those were saved. Only 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, only 5,000 the next day, only a few thousand in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, only a few thousand. The gospel then went to all the world. It's the time for the Gentiles and not the Jews. In 11:5, we again see this concept. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So Paul says, they're just a remnant, a small amount. It's like gleaning. It's like the reapers have done been through the field, and there's just a little bit left. In the Old Testament, you know, I hear people today say, well, you know, how about that instrumental music? So what's wrong with it? Said, Bible don't say don't do it. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10. There are two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and I don't have this in your PowerPoint, but in the verse before it, in chapter 9, verse 24, and they came out fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar and burnt the offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So the first sacrifice is about to take place in the tabernacle, and Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, are tending to the sacrifice, they're priests, and fire from heaven comes down and burns the first sacrifice and starts the fire. Now we're not told right at this point in the Old Testament what that means, but in about 500 years when Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem, and they bring the first sacrifice. Fire from heaven comes down and starts the fire, and that holy fire was continued on until the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. That holy fire, they kept that fire burning, and the reason they kept it burning is what we're fixing to read right here in the 10th chapter. And so Nadab and Abihu, they get this idea that they can improve on God's plan. God must have forgot to tell us that it's okay. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them their censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereupon and offered strange fire. They offered fire from somewhere other than the altar. Unholy, strange fire. Then it gives us a hint here what this means. From before the Lord, which he commanded them not. God hadn't said a word to them about doing that. They just supposed in their own mind it'd be okay to do that. If you go read the book of Hebrews, you'll see that the Hebrew writer talks about an argument of silence over and over and over and over again. And he says, where did God say, for the God said not these things? God never said this. God never said this. He talks about an argument of silence. When God doesn't say anything authorizing something, we got no authority to do it. To make up ways to worship Him. When God, the holy, just Savior of the whole world, has told us how to worship Him, we think that we can improve upon that. That is presumptuous, and it's blasphemy too. See, there's not a bunch of ways that's all right. The way is what's all right. And that term is used throughout the Bible. If you'll turn with me now to Psalm 16. God told us that there was going to be the way. And if you go back and study Acts chapter 2, you see Peter stand up on the day of Pentecost, beginning in verse 27, quoting these verses we're fixing to read right here. So how do you know that this is messianic prophecy, preacher? Well, Peter quotes it on the day of Pentecost. I know and I can prove that this is talking about Jesus. Psalm 16 verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh shall also rest in hope. King David says, when he dies and goes to the grave, his flesh will rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in Sheol, in the grave, or the pit. Neither will I suffer thy Holy One, Christ, to see corruption. And that word there, see corruption, means rot in the grave. The Christ is going to go to the grave. He's just not going to be in a grave long enough for his body to rot. Now, we're told this 1,000 years before Christ is ever born. The Old Testament tells us that Christ is going to go to the grave. He's just not going to be in the grave long enough for his body to rot. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. There's just one path of life. There's just one way to the pearly gate. We sing a song about that. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so that's what I want you to realize, what you are today. You are the church of Christ, the body of Christ. You're Christians and Christians only. And this is important business that we're dealing with right here. Turn with me to Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. So we see again the path, the way. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. What's the Christ going to be like when he comes? How are the Jews supposed to know Jesus when he comes, when the Christ, the Messiah, comes? The Old Testament prophesies Christ over and over and over again, over 300 times. How will the Jews know him? What are they supposed to be looking for? Well, God's going to tell them right here, beginning in verse 3, Isaiah 35. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. So this Christ, when he comes, he's going to come and save you. And Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was the purpose of him coming. How will we know the Christ? Well, he's going to do signs and wonders like no other man ever did. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. How will we know Christ when he comes? Well, he's going to heal people as no other man ever did, and no man since then has done. You read John chapter 9, a man born blind from his mother's womb, and he says, who before has ever done this? To the Sanhedrin court, and the answer was nobody had ever done that. For in the wilderness, Israel here is pictured as a wilderness, as a desert. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And what happens when you add water to the desert? Well, it blooms. So Israel is pictured as a desert that water comes through the Messiah, through the Christ, and it causes it to bloom. We're to bloom. We're to be a blessing to the whole world. And a highway shall be there. There's this way again. A highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. For the unclean shall not pass over it. You got to have your sins washed away to be in this church of Christ. You can't come to this church of Christ and still have your sins. You got to have your sins washed away before you add it to the church. A way of holiness, the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men, sinful men and women like you and I, wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. This Christianity is going to be so simple that an idiot can't mess this up. You've got to go to college to learn how to mess this up. You understand? You've got to get a PhD to learn how to mess this up. You've got to have an agenda to mess this up. You can't accidentally mess this up. You can't misunderstand it. A fool will not err therein. A fool shall not err therein. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39, We're told, and I'll begin verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, not a bunch of ways, one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them. God says it's for our good that there's one way for us and of their children after them. Just one way to the pearly gate, to the crown of life and the souls that wait. The old crossroads on a way called straight. There's just one way to the pearly gate. We sing a song about that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Now you might be able to understand what Jesus is talking about. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Now that would give you the idea that most people are lost, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that give you that idea? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, he says, there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. So here we have a contrast between many and few. You need to get this together in your minds. When a church began, something is referred to as being divine when it originates with God. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. We're going to read in a minute that Jesus says, upon this rock will I build my church. The church is divine. It began with God. It has divine names, the Church of Christ, the Church of God, the Kingdom of God, the body of Christ. These are all divine names that are given the church. In the mind of God, from before the foundation of the world, it's referred to as the manifold wisdom of God. The over and over and over again wisdom of God. You can't get no smarter than this. It's the over and over and over again wisdom of God. He says, trust me, it's the best way to do it. That's what God says. God says, trust me, it's the best way to do it. It's for the good of you and for your children after you. This is best for you, God says. Now, all of us are in the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of this world, and we can be translated to the kingdom of His dear Son. When the church began, it was perfect as God wanted it. And men, over several hundred years, began to think they could improve on it. So they began to turn their collar around backwards and refer themselves as Reverend this and that. And they would get big rings, and they want people to kiss their ring. And they put on all sorts of suits and outfits and stuff. And most of it began innocent. They didn't mean to do what they did. The robes and stuff, as an example. Archaeology has shown us where robes came from. There was a rich church in Turkey that the members were concerned about those verses in James that talks about rich people being there and poor people coming in among them and not feeling as good. So they said, well, let's just buy white robes for everybody and we'll all look alike. And so they had good ideas when they did this. It's just that you can't improve on God's plan. You can't improve on it. So they decided, well, we'll just buy everybody robes and look what's developed from that. It'd be like me today saying, well, you know, we have the Lord's Supper here this morning and we didn't have anything for little children. And God loves little children. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. So what's wrong with getting another pan and passing some Snickers for the little children? God loves the little children, don't He? What'd be wrong with that? Well, it's going beyond the Word of God to do good or bad of my own mind. Even Balaam knew not to do that. Balaam, a false prophet, had better sense than to do that. The problem isn't the Snickers. The problem is what's going to be happening in 200 years. They'll be hawking popcorn and peanuts up and down the aisle here. That's the problem. And it's the same with everything. When they first brought the organ in the church, There's great riots in Rome over bringing the arguing into the church. And they said, hold it. Here's what we'll do. We'll build an outbuilding out here and put the organ out there, and then we'll send the choir out there, and they can go out there and get the tune. Well, you had to invent a choir. Where did you get the idea of a choir? The whole church is supposed to sing. Every soul is to lift his voices to God. Where did they get the idea of a choir? Then they all going to put on suits because they got to look good when they come marching in. And then they have this procession and they come marching in. And so they go out there and they get the tune and they come marching in with a procession. And of course they got to have crosses to carry. And then they got to have the Pope up in that high chair. They got to be able to carry him in there. And on and on and on. It all begins with the good ideas of men. But men aren't smart enough to have good ideas. We're wicked. All of us, the very best of us are wicked. And we should admit that and confess it to God and ask Him to help us be better. And so men began to think that they could improve on God's plan, and they built the Roman Catholic Church, which became the Holy Roman Empire. Then the Greek Catholics came out of them in 1087. And then began the Protestant Reformation, and Protestant means Protestants. Martin Luther really began that. Wycliffe and several other good men had started. But Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, in which he said that the Catholic Church, that their doctrine contradicted Scripture. Luther was trying to find a closer walk with God. And he was protesting, he was a protestant, he was protesting what was going on in the Catholic churches. And Reformation means reform. Luther never intended to start the Lutheran church. He wanted to reform the Catholic church and make it back again into the Church of Christ. Luther, on his deathbed, said, "Do not call yourself Lutherans, but Christians only." But if they won't obey Jesus and the Bible, they're not going to obey Luther either. So the Lutheran church began. The Church of England began. King Henry VIII, he wanted a bunch of wives. And he had a bunch of them whacked, have their heads chopped off. And so finally he wanted to be able to divorce. Instead of chopping their heads off, he'd like to be able to just divorce them. And the Pope wouldn't let him do it. I guess the Pope thought he ought to keep chopping them heads off. So he started the Church of England. Then that fiery reformer began the Presbyterian churches and all other churches. Every Protestant church is less than 500 years old. We don't need to pay attention to stuff like that. That's all the ideas of men. We need to go back to what we find in the Bible, the Church of Christ, the Kingdom of God, the body of Christ. We need to do Bible things, Bible ways. And God will add to the church daily such as should be saved, exactly as He did in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are raving wolves." I'd advise you to look right above the drinking fountain out here. It's a flock of sheep and a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he looks really good. He's got a little fur hat on, his little sheep clothing hat on. He's got little leggings on. He's got a fleece on. He's really styling, man. You'd think that he was out pimping on a Saturday night. And you need to look out for that. You need to watch out for that kind of stuff. That's what they're doing. They're making chumps out of you. They're making dupes out of you. "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do they feed 400 on Thanksgiving? Or are they saying that you can't feed anybody in the building?" You know, those hard-hearted people that say that. Diana's sister, her preacher up in some Yankee city up there, was criticizing us feeding the poor down here, talking about that and using that verse about feeding in the building. If they're hungry, let them eat at home. And I said, "Diana, be sure and tell him that they don't have a home. You know, they're homeless. That's who we're feeding. We're feeding the homeless. They don't have a home." And what idiot took Acts chapter 6 out of the Bible? You know that word, the daily ministration in Acts chapter 6, that's feeding. The original church fed. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about bringing food in the worship service here. In the worship service, we do five things. We sing, we preach, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, and we give of our money to the poor. Those five things are the things that God tells us to do, and He doesn't tell us to do anything else. Nothing else. He doesn't tell us to play guitars, light candles. He doesn't tell us to dance. He doesn't tell us to do anything other than those five things. Now, you play a guitar over here next door all you want to. You can feed over here next door all you want to. You can do anything. You can play a juice harp over there next door all you want to. You can't do it in here in the worship of church. It's a different situation. And I don't know why people lose their common sense sometimes in trying to understand what God's saying. Some of the things that make us different than all others, as an example, is baptism. If you went forward this morning at any church in Dallas, Texas, let's say you went forward at a Baptist church, and then you left there and you went next door and you went forward at a Methodist church, and you left there and you went next door and you went forward at a Lutheran church, and you left there and you went over to a Catholic church, and you went forward and you're looking for God, you said, "Oh, God, I need to find you, God." And you come crawling down this aisle down here, and you say, "What must I do to be saved?" You're going to get a different answer from every one of them guys. Some of them are going to tell you some of the things that are in the Bible. Some of them are going to tell you other things that they made up. Some of them are going to tell you things that they've twisted the Bible about. As an example, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I looked the exact Greek up on that last night because I wanted to tell you this morning. And the exact Greek, word for word translation, in the order that it is in the Greek, is the one believing and is in the Greek kai, a conjunction, the one believing and being baptized will be saved. The one believing and being baptized will be saved is the exact Greek on that. So Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized should be saved." And our Baptist friends say, "He that believeth and is saved should be baptized." Now explain that to me. See, you got to go to college to explain that to me, man. I mean, this isn't simple stuff. You're confusing stuff. No, you've got an agenda. You've got an agenda. My old professor in that article that's on the website, The Death of an Old Friend, he said it broke my heart because he taught things that were not true. And this breaks my heart because they're teaching things that's not true. The Bible does not say he that believes and is saved should be baptized. It doesn't say that. It said he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And the reason that he'll be damned is that if he believed really, he'd gone and be baptized. Who gave them the authority to put off baptism? Who gave them the authority to wait and do it once a month, once a year? Who gave them the authority to do that? And so the Bible teaches about baptism in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 17. We're not going to get it all, but we're going to get some of it. Romans chapter 6, "Know ye not, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The word there for sin is the worst of sins, hamartia. It means lawlessness. Shall we continue living a lawless life? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? You're either dead to sin or dead in sin, one of the two. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it talks about those who were dead in your sin, trespasses and sins. So you're either dead in sin or you're dead to sin. If you're dead in sin, you need to die to sin, and the only way to do that is to be baptized into Christ. We'll come back to that in a minute. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper for a minute. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. There are two verses in the New Testament that tells us about worshiping on the first day of the week. One of them is not clear. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, talks about let every man lay in store on the first day of the week. And a worship service is not mentioned there. Only here, only in this one verse, are we taught to worship on Sunday. Now, there's no doubt in all these people's minds, in all the Protestants' minds today, and the Catholics' minds today, there's no doubt in any of their minds what day to worship, is there? They all know to worship on Sunday. This verse teaches. No other verse teaches it. This verse teaches it. No other verse teaches it. Nothing. Nothing but this one verse. Why would you meet on Sunday and not do what the Bible tells you to do on Sunday? See, the Bible tells you to meet on Sunday and it tells you to do something on Sunday. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, what does it tell you to do? And the first day of the week when the disciples came together, what did they come together for? To break bread. To take the Lord's Supper. To break bread. Now you go to any of these denominational churches, they're not going to be taking the Lord's Supper this morning. They do it once a quarter, once a year. They say, oh, it takes all the beauty out of it. Or it becomes common. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. The first thing it said about the original church in Jerusalem is that they continued steadfastly taking the Lord's Supper. Doesn't tell us what day. Only this verse here tells us what day. Now, they make an argument out of worshiping on Sunday from this verse, but they completely ignore what the church came together to do. And you know what the beautiful, most precious thing about this is? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and following, for as often as you eat of that bread and drink of that cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Has He come yet? No. So we're supposed to be doing it, still supposed to be doing it, aren't we? He hadn't come yet. We're supposed to be doing it steadfastly in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? How can people twist all this up? Well, they go to college and learn how to do it. In Matthew chapter 16, we see that Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church. And I want you to get from that the fact that Jesus is the one that built the church. Instead of a body of believers, religion has become a big business in America. Religion began, Christianity began in Palestine as that faithful remnant, as the way it began as a fellowship of believers. It went to Greece and became a philosophy. And Paul says, beware lest they spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. It went to Rome and became an institution. And the Bible talks about all kinds of warnings against Rome and that institution. It went to Europe and became a culture. And it came to America and became a business. It's supposed to be a body of believers. That's what it's supposed to be. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things of the church, which is His body. See, you're the body of Christ. You're the church of Christ. Church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, that means outcall. You were called out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of His dear Son. You're called out of darkness into light. You're called out. You're to be a separate people, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now turn with me to Ephesians 4, 4. How many churches are there? And He gave Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body. What does the word body mean? Turn back to chapter 1, verse 22. Gave Him the head over all things of the church, which is His body. What does the word church mean? It means body. How many churches are there? 4, 4. There's one body. There's one church. What is it you don't understand about one? I went out and had a tire put on my wife's car the other day. She had a flat in it. What if I'd have come back and that guy said, well, I put four tires on there for you. Put four tires on there for you. Even though you didn't need the other three, I put four on there for you. You think I'd have paid him for them other four? No. What is it you don't understand about one? I told him put one tire on there. One is such a simple number. And that's what Paul's telling us here. There is one body, there's one church, and one Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's only one calling for all believers, and that's the gospel call, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's one Lord Jesus. There's no other. There's one Lord, one faith. There's just one faith, and it's called Christianity. One faith, one baptism. We're just baptized in water. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're not baptized in that. There's just one baptism for believers. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. First place in everything is what preeminence means. In everything, he's to have preeminence. How do you give him preeminence? By calling yourself Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian. Church is the bride of Christ. What if my wife said, you've got a friend, Danny Binion, and I don't like the last name Lawson. I think I'm going to just call myself Ginger Binion. What do you think I'd tell her? Tell her you married the wrong dude, man. You want to be called Binion, you should have married that dude over there. My wife's not going to wear another name. And you're not going to let your wife wear another name either. Amen. Now, how's Jesus going to judge this stuff? I'm not qualified to answer that. I don't know whether he's going to send these people to hell. I don't know whether he's going to spank them. I don't know what he's going to do. But I worry about them. I'm concerned. They're teaching things that are not true, and we need to tell them. Amen. We need to tell them they're teaching things that's not true. It's not right. There is only one name given among heaven, whereby under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. And at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. If any man suffers a Christian, we have no authority to call ourselves anything but the Church of Christ, Church of God, and Christian. That's it. Simple thing. But now that we've figured that out, we've got that figured out. It's okay about that because we got that figured out over here. Now the rest of the world doesn't, but we do. We got that figured out over here. You know what that makes us? That makes us that faithful remnant. It makes us the New Testament keeper of the flame. The Holy Spirit that's come down upon earth in God's Word. That's what it makes us. The New Testament keepers of the flame. It makes us the way, the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And I want you to come to him by Jesus Christ. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is our one hope to be reconciled to God. The innocent for the guilty. The just for the unjust. The beautiful Savior of the world. The innocent Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world for my rotten sins. You can become a Christian. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful first step. For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on His name, John tells us in John 1:12. So if you're here this morning and believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God is giving you the power to become a child of God. You need to add to that faith, for without faith it's impossible to please Him, the book says. You know, I don't think that I give you the punchline here about this body of believers. But instead of a body of believers, religion is a big business. And a body that becomes a business is a prostitute, isn't it? You need to think about that. You need to think about what these people, all these people that's hustling that money in the name of religion, are doing to their people. We've been on the radio 6 years and we've never asked for a penny. Our contribution won't be $1,000 this morning. We feed 400 people a week. Why can't they do it? We're on the radio 3 hours on Sunday. We're going to have 80-something thousand hits on our website this month. Don't let them make a prostitute out of you. Come to Christ the only way. Believe. Have faith in Christ. Confess Him as Lord before men. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches that you need to repent. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches you need to be baptized into Christ. It's just a reenactment of the gospel. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His death. The gospel is the death. We're baptized into His death. Therefore, being buried with Him, the gospel is the death and the burial. Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. There's resurrection. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, you can do that right now. You can just march right down here. Meet me right down at the front down here and confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and we'll baptize you straight away. If you need to help the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? We have coming this morning Brother Chris Patton. Stand up, Chris. Face the church. Chris is homeless. He wants the Lord. Chris, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, the living God? Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You go in right over here, brother. God will forgive you and wash all your sins away.
Amen.
If you'll trust Him. When you go down that water, you say, God, save me in Jesus' name. Alberto, sure glad to have you. Is that your Mario? Is he your brother-in-law?
Brother-in-law.
Well, good. We're so glad that you brought your brother-in-law, Mary. Alberto, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here and we'll baptize you straight away, brother. Good to have you. Buford, stand up and face church, Buford. Buford, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
Now I want to confess Christ as Lord and repent of your sins.
I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You go in over there, brother, we're going to baptize you. This is the first day of the rest of your life. It's a new day for you. God's going to wash all your sins away and give you a new life. He doesn't tell us that things are going to change down here. He doesn't tell us none of that. He just says that He'll go through everything we got to go through with us. So He'll go through the rest of your life with you. You might still have thorns and thistles. But you might have a rose garden. You don't know. Just don't know. Good luck to you, Buford.
Amen.
All of us are homeless in some way. Yeah. God bless you. Praise God.
Amen.
I need your prayers. I'm going to a specialist the second with my leg. There's a Spanish guy that doesn't have any legs, been coming up here for years, and I've been taking him bread out to his car. And so I go out there the other day, and he said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. He said, you know, I had bypass surgery. I had five-way bypass. And he said it knocked blood clots loose, and they went to my legs, and they had cut my legs off. And I said, oh, no, I didn't need to hear that this morning. I didn't need to hear that. I said, what hospital is you at, man? He said, Presbyterian. I said, well, I'm glad you wasn't at Baylor or that. God save us. So I'd appreciate y'all's prayer.
Based on Chris' confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.
Amen.
Based on Alberto's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. What a day! Christian. Based on Lee's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.
Praise God. Praise God.